not really a preacher. I am a teacher. And so let me remind you that as a teacher, when I ask a question, it's not rhetorical. Okay, you can answer. It's okay. I don't mind that. It actually helps me know that I didn't bore you and put you to sleep yet. So when you say things, I kind of know you're still following along. So don't hesitate to respond, because the reality is you're not here to listen to me. We are here to worship God together. And I'm just here to lead us as we open God's word and study the scripture together. So this is a participation time. It's not just a listening time. Open up to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. When Matt asked me to fill in, he said, I had a choice. I can either continue where we are in James, or I could preach on something else that the Lord laid on my heart. And kind of felt like, well, I don't want to take us off in a different direction. So, Lord, show me what it is you want us to know from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. A whole three verses. And when I started reading it, four things came to mind, popped out of the scripture to me. Yeah, four things, three verses. I know it doesn't make sense, but that's the way it was. And that's where the title of this message comes from, the who, the what, the why, and the how of godly living. We're going to look at those four things in the three verses together. Let's start with reading all three verses. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. By way of introduction, I want to take us back to who James is. Who is the author? We know it's James, the half-brother of Jesus. What else do we know about James? Leader of the church in Jerusalem, but he wasn't always that, because he started off, what? Very skeptical. The scriptures tell us in John chapter 7, verse 5, for even his own brothers did not believe him. This is James, okay? He grew up with Jesus. He spent most of his days hanging out with him and with their father and with the other brothers, because there were several other brothers and sisters in the family. We know that from scripture. But scripture tells us that none of his brothers or sisters believed in him at the beginning. Even through his ministry, they did not believe in him. They thought he was crazy. We know in 1 Corinthians 15, 7, it says, then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. This was right after his resurrection. James got a special visitation from Christ, the risen Lord. And it was at that point that his conversion took place. He understood Jesus was the Messiah, who he came to be and who he was. And very quickly after that, he rose to prominence in the church in Jerusalem. He became a leader. In fact, it was AD 49 that we see in scripture James actually giving the final, shall we say, judgment, okay, at the council in Jerusalem. There was a controversy that took place, and that was that, oh no, Gentiles were coming to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the Jews in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem church, didn't understand how that could happen. And so they got a council together, and they shared what was happening among the Gentiles and how they were becoming believers. And James gave a final summary at this council. He says in Acts 15, 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God. Don't make it difficult. It's not a hard thing. Accept Christ. Turn from your wicked ways. Follow him. That's it. And this was James, now a ruler, or ruler is a bad word, a leader. He was a leader, pastor of the church in Jerusalem. I want to emphasize that because it's going to come into play in just a moment as we jump in these verses. The fact that that James was a leader in the church, that he was part of this council that made such a monumental decision about Gentiles accepting Christ, taking place in AD 49, it plays heavily into the timing of the book. Because throughout the book of James, does he ever mention anything about Gentiles? Take a guess. You got two choices. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. Okay, and yet that was such a monumental thing. And so most scholars look at that and say, the book must have been written prior to the council meeting in AD 49. And if that's so, which most scholars believe, that makes James most likely the very first book of the New Testament that was written. It's the first one. So, and that's significant to realize that this is the one that started the New Testament canon. We know James was martyred. Historian Josephus tells us the high priest at the time had him stoned in 62 AD. So that's kind of the story of James. But it's important to understand that James was a pastor, and he had a pastor's heart. And that's what we're going to see in Scripture as he's writing. What was the first point I said we were going to do? It was in the title. The who. Okay? Let's get to verse 19. It tells us who in the first four words. My dear brothers and sisters, that's the who. Who's he writing to? His brothers and sisters? He had several, right? Jesus was crucified, risen, but he had other brothers and sisters. Is that the who? No. No. The brothers and sisters he's talking about is the Jews. Go back to verse 1, second half of verse 1. To the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The 12 tribes is a reference to the descendants of Abraham. The tribes, the Jewish people. And if you know the story of the Jewish people, they were dispersed several times. They were dispersed out away from Jerusalem, away from their homeland because of wars, because of being conquered. And James uses the term the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. But you know what? The Christians in Jerusalem were also scattered. They were also scattered. If we look at Acts chapter 12, we read about Herod Agrippa and his persecution of the Christians. And even prior to that, Stephen, he was martyred. We read about that in Acts 7. And after Stephen was martyred, many of the Christians left Jerusalem. And then when Herod Agrippa in Acts 12 began to persecute the Christians, more Christians left Jerusalem. Where did they go? They were scattered throughout the Roman world. So James picks up his pen and he starts writing to his congregation that are scattered all over the Roman world. He has a pastor's heart, and he's trying to teach them something and help them in their Christian walk. And by God's grace and wisdom, not only does Paul speak to his congregation at the time that had been scattered, James speaks to us He speaks to us because we are believers as well. And that's who James was writing to. So the who. The who is Christians scattered around the known world of the time. And today, those of us that call ourselves by the name of Christian, that's who James is writing to. Look at the second half of verse 19. We know the who. Now, what? What is it that he's writing about? It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." James wants us to take note of how many things? Three. Did you catch that? There are three things in the verse. He says, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Quick to listen is the first one. Why is that important? Well, listening is actually a skill. Those of us that are parents know that sometimes we have to teach our children how to listen. Yes? Yeah, yeah. Sometimes it's a skill that must be learned. And as a former teacher, I know that even when we grow up, sometimes we still need to learn how to listen. James is telling us that we need to be quick to listen, quick to listen. Being able to listen well is a skill underdeveloped in many people. It's important in communication, relationships, and life in general. It has been said that God gave us two ears and only one mouth, which means we need to listen at least twice as much as we speak. You heard that one? Yeah, we need to listen twice as much as we speak. James goes on to say, not only should we be quick to listen, but we should be slow to speak. Slow to speak. They go together. James echoes Proverbs on the misuse of speech and anger that can result from the misuse of speech. Proverbs, you don't have time to turn to these verses, but if you're a note taker, just write them down real quick and go back and look at them later. Proverbs 10:19 says, "Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues." Okay? Sin's not ended because you talk a lot. The prudent hold their tongues. Proverbs 11:12, "Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue." Proverbs 17:28, "Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongue." That's exactly what it says. Okay. We are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and then the third one, slow to become angry or to have wrath. Anger here, the word that is translated. Anyone have a different translation for anger? I'm using the NIV. Wrath, okay? Any others? It's usually either anger or wrath that's here. But the Greek word that that is translated from has a much deeper meaning. Okay? It goes to internal resentment and total rejection. It's not just being mad at something. When James says we are to be slow to anger, it's that deep burning anger that just says, I totally resent everything about that person or that thing or whatever it is I'm angry about, and I totally reject them. That's what James is getting at here. Okay? That's the anger. Being slow to anger is an attribute of God. We see that in Exodus 34:6, where it says, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness.'" And then the words of Proverbs 17:27, "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered." This idea that we don't become angry easily. Now, I know when we talk about anger, everyone wants to look at Ephesians 4:26. Do we know that verse with anger? It says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." And we use that verse to justify the fact that we can be angry. It says it's okay, because in your anger, don't sin. Okay? But you have to make a distinction here. There's such a thing as righteous anger that we saw Jesus have in the temple when he drove out the money changers, okay, in defense of God, in defense of God's word, in defense of the things of God. Okay? But the righteous anger Jesus had was that of restoration. It was not of condemnation. And all too often, when we have man's anger, it is not because we want to restore. It's because we want to destroy. Okay? Man's anger seeks to destroy and to tear down and to shun. And that's what James is telling us, that we should be very slow to anger, because man's anger has no place with God. All right, the who is Christian believers. The what is that we are supposed to take note of these three things. What's next? The why. Why? Well, he tells us, look at it. It's in verse 20. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Much of our anger and wrath comes from being self-centered and not centered on others. Human anger shows a lack of trust in God, a lack of love for others. Philippians 2:3-4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." When we get angry at people and we seek to destroy them or tear them down, okay, that is not seeking out their best interests. If we are going to be looking out for others, we need to figure out ways to build them up and to support them. And James is getting to that. It's really the heart of the matter. How many of you have ever watched two people argue? Not you, of course, not you and your spouse. Okay, I know that never happens. Okay, but you've ever watched two people really go at it? They were arguing. What happens? They yell. Yeah, you get the elevated voice. They start yelling. They stop listening, right? They stop listening. James already dealt with that. We need to be quick to listen. But when we get angry, we elevate the voice, we stop listening, and we start attacking. That's what happens when we get angry. Human anger shows a lack of trust in God. What else? It can't change a person's heart. When we get angry and we start attacking and we start yelling, we're never going to change someone's heart. Why? Because what happens? The walls immediately go up, right? You're not going to reach somebody when they've put up the wall. It shuts down communication. It builds walls. Anger is the enemy of the gospel because it blocks your ability to effectively communicate God's love. there is a right time and a wrong time to debate someone about Christ, to share Christ with people. There are right ways and wrong ways to do it. We can't do it in an attitude of anger or an attitude of attack. Why? Because it shuts down communication. It shuts down communication. If we want to accomplish the will of God, we can't be controlled by our anger. We can't be controlled by our anger. James tells us the why. It's because human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is the goal here. Did you catch that? It's the goal. Righteousness is living in alignment with God's character, his will, and his standards. It is God's nature that defines what righteousness is. Romans 3:22, the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This righteousness is given through faith, through faith. Righteousness comes from God. And if we allow anger to rule our life, we're going to miss out on what God has planned, on his righteousness. All right. Why? Because human anger doesn't produce righteousness. That brings us to, guess which one? The how. The how. And so let's look at verse 21 for the how. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. There are three practical steps that James gives here in verse 21. Did you catch them? What are they? Get rid of moral filth. Get rid of evil. And what's the third one? Receive the word. Okay. Two get rid ofs and one thing that we got to take on. We've got to receive. We've got to make part of our lives. Okay. First, the two get rid ofs. This is purposeful. This is purposeful. You're not going to accidentally get rid of the moral filth that's in your life. It doesn't happen by accident. You don't just wake up one day and everything's rosy. Okay? James is telling us that we must be intentional, purposeful. We've got to take action, as in removing dirty clothes from the body. Okay, kids, how many of you like to just go play in the mud sometimes? Anybody? Okay, the big kids, you can answer too, all right? We like to go play in the mud sometimes. Okay, I can remember once when I was 12 years old, maybe 13, friends and I, it had rained a whole lot. Okay, I was living in Hawaii at the time. My dad was in the military, and so we were stationed there. And my friends and I, we got together. We decided to play a game of football. Actually, it was more like mud ball. Okay? The goal wasn't really to score points. The goal was to see how many of the mud puddles we could fall in and roll around. Anyone ever done that? Close? Yeah? Okay. So do you think when I got home, my mother was happy with me? No. What did she want me to do? To get clean. So what I did was I just went and took off the clothes, and then I went and put on new clothes, right? Sure? No, that would not have gone over well. Okay, not have gone over well. Okay, I did have to remove the clothes, okay? But then I also had to take a bath, right? I had to get clean. Okay, this is what James is referring to here. The word translated here, moral filth, okay? Anyone have a different translation? The first part where it says, therefore get rid of all moral filth. Any other translations? Filthiness. What else? Rampant wickedness. Ooh, That one's interesting. Okay, that word, okay, the root word in the original language literally indicates dirty garments, okay? Rolling around in the mud, and now I got to take it off, okay? It also refers to what would be called vice or moral vice, any faults, weaknesses, greed, dishonesty, cruelty, pride, selfishness, laziness, anger. These are all things that come under this umbrella of moral filth or vice. And sometimes this word is even used in translation to represent earwax, believe it or not. Now, how many of you like to save your earwax? Anybody? No takers. That'd be pretty gross. Yeah, that would be pretty gross. And that's what James is saying here. Look, this is something you just want to get rid of. You need to remove it from your life. You don't hold on to your earwax. We get dirty, but we don't stay in our dirty clothes. We end up washing them. We take a bath. We want to get this stuff out of our life. And that's what James is saying. Get it out of your life. He goes on to say, get rid of all evil that is so prevalent. So not only the moral filth, but he emphasizes evil. Some translations use the word, what do you got? That's a good one. Wickedness, okay? Wickedness is other translations. Evil desires, evil intent. I like what Paul said in Romans 1, 28 through 32. He describes this wickedness, this evil. He says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Paul gives a pretty thorough list of what this wickedness is that James says we need to do what with? Get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Take it off, just like you take off the dirty clothes. Get it out of your life. Get it out of your life. This is a consistent theme in Scripture. It's not just James. Okay, Romans 13, 12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. I find it interesting in Romans where this evil is the deeds of darkness. Evil happens in the dark a lot of times, doesn't it? So that's the reference. Ephesians 4:22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Colossians 3:8, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. It's a theme throughout Scripture. It's not just James. We are to rid ourselves of evil, of wickedness. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. Because that's just the first two things that James mentions. What's the third one? We got to put something on, right? If we're going to remove things, we also need to replace it with something else. So what is it? Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. This getting rid of is coupled with the idea of accepting God's word, of putting it into your life. that's been planted in us. Not only are we instructed to take off, to set aside, to get rid of something, but we are also instructed to put on or receive or humbly accept, as the scripture puts it, something. I read Romans 13, 12 earlier, just a few minutes ago, told us to take off the deeds of darkness, but it also said to put on the armor of light, to put on the armor of light, to put on God's word. Jeremiah 31, 33 says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." God's word is cleansing. You know, when I rolled around in the mud playing football, I took off the clothes. They didn't go in the house, right? But that wasn't enough, was it? I still needed to cleanse the body. I had to go take a bath. Okay, people, we need to be bathing in God's word on a regular basis. Psalm 119:9, how can you, a young person, stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. John 15:3, you are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Jesus prayed for his followers in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God is alive. And it will change your life if you let it, if you'll internalize it, if it becomes a part of who you are. The word cannot do its work if it's not part of us. And so I got to ask the question, besides being here Sunday morning, what do you do to make the word part of you? Are you spending time daily reading it? I know it's hard. I struggle with that. I still struggle with that. Just finding the time sometimes. But you know what? We have to spend time during the week outside of Sunday morning letting God's word change our heart. Something I did this past week in preparing for this Sunday morning is I actually opened up one of my Bible apps on my phone, and when I was cooking breakfast, I would play. I would let it read to me the book of James. Now, that's not a substitute for reading the word myself and digging into it and studying it. But you know what? Does that help get God's word into my heart and into my mind? Okay. What is it that you do on a regular basis besides Sunday morning to get God's word into your life? I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to find ways to meditate on God's word, to internalize God's word, to let it get into your mind and into your heart so that it can cleanse you and remove the filth and the stain that the world puts on us, so we can follow the words of James about putting off the evil things and putting on God's word. What's the point, though? What was the why? It's so that we can have what? What was the word in verse 20? Righteousness. The goal is to have the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. That's what we're after. That's what the word produces in us. The righteousness of God. This message was written to first century Christians, but it was meant for all Christians, for those who call themselves little Christ. There are right ways to promote godly living in your life. That's what James is getting at. God wants us to be a testimony to those we encounter through our listening skills. And then the last note I put on here was to get rid of the bad by flooding your life with the good, with the Word of God. It starts with a relationship, ladies and gentlemen. The changing power of the Holy Spirit, of God's Word in our life, starts with a relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus. I always like to go back to a verse that, if you know any verse of the Bible, you know this one. What is it? It's the one verse that you're going to know if you know one verse. John 3:16. That's the winner. John 3:16. But have you ever taken the time to read John 3:17 and 18? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God provided a way for us to have that relationship with him through Jesus Christ, eternal life. John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God earnestly desires to have that relationship with you. And verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." The relationship starts with accepting Christ, believing in Jesus Christ, accepting him into your life as Lord and Savior, asking him to forgive you of your sins, and to lead you from this point forward. If that is a decision you have made in your life, that is wonderful to celebrate. And I want to encourage you, as James did, seek the righteousness of God through internalizing God's word, removing the things that shouldn't be there. Allow God's word to take its place. But if you've never made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you that Scripture tells us today's the day. If you say, "I'll do it later," that's saying no. Today's the day to make the decision. And I want to encourage you to speak with one of the deacons. Come find me after the service. I will be happy to sit down with you and talk to you about what it means to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and begin the journey of righteousness that James talks about, that James is encouraging all believers to follow. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for James, who spoke to his congregation and who speaks to us, Lord, that we can have an eternal relationship with you, filled with your righteousness. And Father, that you want to grow that in us through your word. Father, help us to internalize your word more each day. I want to thank you for your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.